Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
All right. Well, thanks for the opportunity to open the Word with you this morning. We've been on this journey together through the book of John. And as we kind of look through this book together, we've seen Jesus do some amazing things. Remember that the reason that John wrote his gospel was so that we might believe Jesus is who he says he is, and that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that through him we might be able to live life to the fullest. And that's really why we're studying this book together. I mean, if we got together for coffee tomorrow, if you and I sat across from each other and sat across from the table and I asked you that question, do you want to live life to the fullest? My guess is that you'd answer, yeah. You would tell me that that's worth pursuing. And so that's why we're in this book. And for the last few weeks, we've kind of been exploring these conversations that Jesus has had with the Pharisees, right? The religious leaders who believed that God was on their side because they were right. They had their theology all correct. And so we've talked about how they made idols out of their ancestry and out of their own theology. And in today's story that we're going to look at, we're going to see how they made an idol out of that theology, and they continue to do that. So today we'll be in John chapter 9, and we're going to take a look at the whole chapter today. It's a great story, not just of Jesus healing physical blindness, but also spiritual blindness. And it cautions us that people actually do choose to live in the darkness. And so in that way, it's also a warning to us. There's a lot going on in this event, but there are three key types of people in this story that we can identify with. The hurting, the skeptics, and the followers. And it starts in John chapter 9, verse 1. And so as you're making your way there in your Bible, one thing I want to encourage you to do is to read through this section of Scripture a few times this week on your own. We're going to go through this pretty quickly this morning. But I think it'd be really good if you went through this together, maybe with some people that you know, make this a quiet time this week for you, just that we're beginning the conversation here in John 9. So you go home and you sort through some of that this week and talk through it with your friends and your family. So if you're following along, John chapter 9, starting at verse 1, John writes this: "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth." So let's stop there for a minute right away. And kind of put ourselves in this man's shoes. This man that Jesus is walking past, he's been blind from birth. He's never seen a sunset, never seen a sunrise. He never saw his mom's face before. I don't know if we ever can experience that. I mean, truly experience that. I mean, it's pretty dark here in Claremont County at night, but that doesn't even scratch the surface of what this guy was dealing with. Not only the fact that he can't see, and he hasn't been able to see his entire life, he finds himself ostracized by his community. He's alone. It's not that he just can't see, he's alone. I mean, he can't get married, he can't have kids, he can't provide for his family. And so because this guy has been shunned from his community, he's uneducated, he can't work for himself. So there's no way that he can compensate for his disability. So he has to beg for money. So he's living a pretty humiliating life. Verse 2, "And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" So Jesus is walking through town, and the Bible says that everywhere Jesus went, there was a crowd. These people are lined up. And he's walking out of the temple courtyard, and Jesus stops and sees this blind beggar. He stops this whole parade, this whole processional, and he looks at the blind guy. And during that time, when he stopped, Jesus is just looking at him, and his disciples ask Jesus a question. "Hey, so was this guy born blind because of his sin or his parents' sin?" It's not really a helpful question, right? Doesn't seem like a helpful question. I mean, imagine again that you're the blind man. You can't see, but you can hear this question being asked, right? Imagine how you might feel if you heard that asked. Now, during this time in Jesus' time in the scripture, when it was written, there was a tradition, a teaching that went kind of like this in Jewish culture. If if you had any type of deformity, or, you know, you had a short arm or a limp or blindness, whatever, it was that was a punishment for your sin, or it was a punishment for your parents' sin. So in the culture, you had two options. You were just given two options. How many of you don't like either of those options? Okay, I don't. I mean, basically the question being asked is he bad or is his family bad? But the question itself is kind of a deeper question. The question is really asking, why do we suffer? Why do we suffer? But his disciples, his followers, they frame the question wrong, right? They ask the wrong question. And so in their minds, there's only two conclusions. There's only two answers, two options. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus responds and he says, that's not the issue. Right? You guys missed the point. He's blind because he has the opportunity to glorify God in a very unique way. Is this man a sinner? Yeah, sure. But he's not being punished for his own direct sin. I mean, think about that. Think about what they're suggesting. Right? A man born blind committed some atrocious sin in the womb that he's being punished for. What? So the question, why do we suffer? There are two general ideas that you see right out of the scripture here. And it's the same two that we kind of wrestle with as well. It's either, it's an issue of karma versus kingdom. That's essentially what the disciples are struggling with. It's what we struggle with too. It's an issue of karma versus kingdom. The crowd sees this man's plight from a karmic perspective. Jesus redirects it to a kingdom perspective. So what do I mean by that? What do I mean by karma? Well, karma is this idea that if you do good, you get good. Like good things happen to you. And if you do bad things, then bad things happen to you. And what's really interesting about the philosophy of karma is that it says that you should not help people that are suffering at all. You shouldn't help them. Because it's because they're suffering that they're a bad person, and how else are they going to learn that they're a bad person? If you rescue them from their suffering, if you rescue them from that plight, that means that they're not going to pay off that karmic debt and balance themselves back out. We've kind of done this too sometimes. Right? When something bad happens to someone, we think, well, I wonder what they did to deserve that. Right? I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of thinking that way sometimes. But Jesus gives the crowd that's following him a kingdom perspective. He says, the issue is not about causation. It's not about sin. It's about suffering. The issue is not about sin. It's about suffering. And there's a major difference there. Right? From a kingdom perspective, we're talking about suffering. There's a bunch of different reasons why suffering exists. I mean, it could be personal sin. It could be. Right? Some of us have had rough pasts and we're suffering because what we're dealing with is a natural result of the choices that we've made, those bad choices we've made in the past. Maybe we were foolish with our money in the past and now we're struggling financially. Or we ate too much last night, we feel sick this morning, right? We suffer from the bad choices that we made. Jesus says that this is not the case with this blind man. Now, sometimes we deal with family sin, right? Sometimes we have to deal with the ramifications of the poor choices of those closest to us. Maybe in this case, maybe this man was born blind because his mom did drugs or something like that, right? But Jesus says, no, that's not the case either. A third choice is that we just simply live in a fallen, broken world, and nothing is the way it's supposed to be. And so as a result of Adam and Eve and their choices, we have to deal with the consequences. Sometimes suffering happens to us because it's true spiritual warfare. We are following Christ. And we're living in a godly way, and we're suffering not because we're ungodly, but because we're living rightly. If you look at the story of Job, Job is a perfect example of this. He's a godly man. He's living righteously, and yet he suffered a ton. He lost his family and his wealth and his health. If you've read that story before, what do Job's friends and his wife do when they find out he's suffering, right? They assume that he's committed some sin, and they say to him, come on, Job, just confess. Just confess your sin, and things will go better for you. How helpful is that? Not helpful. But it's the same thing that these guys said to Jesus. Sometimes suffering comes as a result of what others have done for us or done to us. We're victims of injustice, and we suffer because of that. It's not our fault, but we still have to deal with it. Here's the truth about suffering. There's a mystery to it. We don't always know why we suffer. A lot of times we can't ever be sure. I don't think we can have all the answers. And that's what Jesus is driving at here. He says, guys, you've missed the point. The point isn't who sinned. It's not a question of karma. It's a question of grace. Is this a bad man? No, he's a broken man. He's not bad. He's broken. The issue isn't sin, it's suffering. There are a lot of people in this world who are broken, and they need healing, and they need restoration. And so Jesus is essentially saying, you've asked the wrong question. The question isn't why. We do this too, don't we? We ask why. Why did my kid walk away from the faith? Why did I lose my job? I try to live right. Why am I the one who's sick? Why do I have to struggle to make ends meet all the time? Why do the friends I have betray me? Why? Why, God? I don't understand why. So Jesus said, this man isn't bad, he's just broken. And you've asked the wrong question. He says, it's not the why, it's the how. Look at what Jesus says. He says, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That statement should challenge us. There are a lot of us who are suffering in one way or another. We can ask why, or we can ask how God can use our unique situation through our suffering to glorify him. How can God use my suffering to advance his kingdom? How can my story help my brothers and sisters in Christ? Instead of wasting my suffering, how can I see this as a unique opportunity to invest in others? How's God teaching me to follow him more closely while I endure this suffering? How can I be an example to others in faithfulness? What if God chooses to use this suffering that I'm enduring to bring unbelievers to him? Those are questions that we need to ask in the midst of suffering. See, Jesus not only wants to heal us physically, right? He wants to straighten out our theology. He wants us to think kingdom thoughts. And that's the point he's driving at first. Take a look back in John 9 with me. Having said these things, this is Jesus, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. I think this part of the narrative, this part of the story is kind of funny. Of all the ways that Jesus could heal the guy, this is how he chooses to do it. I mean, can we all agree that God works in some ways that are just weird to us sometimes, that we don't always get, in ways we don't always expect? I mean, he's talking to this guy and then he spits on the ground and he takes the saliva and makes this mud pie. Right, I know the Bible doesn't say mud pie, but that's my loose translation. Right? He makes his mud pie, he puts it on his eyes, and he tells him, go find the pool of Siloam. I wonder how that blind guy felt. Probably pretty foolish. Right? He can hear Jesus spit on the ground. And you know people are around watching him do this. He can almost feel their leers. Maybe he hears some of them laughing a little bit, some of them chuckling a little bit in the background. And maybe he just says to himself, hey, what do I have to lose? So he gets to the pool and he begins to wash. And just imagine for a second the light that he now sees that pours into his eyes. Right? Something he's never experienced before. He could see light. And then all of a sudden he looks in the pool and he sees a reflection of a person he had never seen his entire life. And he looks up and he sees the sky and he's now beginning to get all these colors and these shapes and all these images that he's only heard people talk about. And the Bible says in verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. In other words, he looks like him. And he kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes open? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. So where do you start when you stop asking the why question and you start asking the what question? Well, it simply begins with telling your story. You just tell your story. You share what God has done in your life. That's what this ex-blind man did. He just shared his story, what God had did for him. He goes to the people that knew him, and he seeks out his old friends and his family, and he says, I was that guy. I was blind. You saw me here. I was begging my entire life. Look what Jesus did for me. But some of them didn't believe what he had to say. Can you imagine that? Right, the people that knew him his entire life, they saw him every day. They want this full news report from him. But he's kind of like, well, I was blind. I couldn't see anything before, but I can see you now. I mean, the dude put mud on my eyes, and I didn't really see that one coming, so. And it says in verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man, they're talking about Jesus, is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said to him, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. So we've been talking a lot lately about Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees. And a couple of weeks ago, we left Jesus as he was kind of exiting the temple, because he had this interaction with the Pharisees where he claimed to be God, and they start picking up stones to throw at him. And this miracle is really a word picture to follow that interaction. There's a clear difference between light and dark, between those who follow God and those who follow Satan, as we learned 2 weeks ago, between those who are blind and those that can see. The Pharisees are so trapped in their own blindness that they're choosing to remain blind than see the truth. Well, how do we know this? Well, back in the Old Testament, back in Isaiah chapter 61, and if you want to write that down somewhere in your notes, if you're taking notes or jot it in the margin of your Bible, Isaiah chapter 61, it talks about the appearance of the Messiah. Isaiah makes a proclamation that the Messiah will come, the chosen one, the Christ, the Savior, and when he comes, he would give sight to the blind. Now, the Pharisees would have known this, right? They're scholars of the Old Testament. They would have known this. They would have known that when someone is healed of their blindness, that the King of Kings is here on earth, and he's beginning to usher in his kingdom. Do you know how many people were healed of blindness in the Old Testament? At least being born blind from birth? Zero. There were none. The Pharisees should have been able to look at this unique moment and said, well, maybe this is it. Could this be? But they're skeptical. Right? They choose spiritual blindness instead of spiritual sight. So the ex-blind man, he shows us a picture of the way the Christian life really works. We have faith in Christ. We put our trust in him. We obey what he asks us to do, what he tells us to do, and then we see. I don't know if you've heard that phrase, you know, when I see, I'll believe. Jesus kind of flips that around, and he says, believe, have faith, obey, and you'll see. Pharisees, on the other hand, they believe that they're the only ones that can truly see. So what do they do instead? They cling to their rules, to their understanding of the Sabbath, because they cannot distinguish between God's laws and their own rules. So the Pharisees are angry with Jesus because he disobeyed their Sabbath rules for work. And maybe you're asking, well, how did Jesus do any work on the Sabbath? I mean, all he did was heal this guy. Well, I'm glad you asked. Here goes. The Pharisees said that you can't look at a mirror on the Sabbath because it might tempt you to pluck a gray hair, and that would be reaping. That was one of their rules. Jesus told the blind man to wash in the pool, and he saw his reflection in the water. So in that way, Jesus was disobeying their rules. Right? You couldn't walk over a certain number of steps on the Sabbath. And Jesus told the man to walk to the pool, violating their rules. Jesus spat on the ground and made mud. Get this. The Pharisees actually believed that that was work. They had a rule that said you cannot spit on the ground. You can spit on a rock, but you can't spit on the ground, because spitting on the ground makes mud, and mud, making mud, is work. And you definitely cannot heal on the Sabbath. This is how legalistic the Pharisees were. The only time that you could actually work on the Sabbath, according to the Pharisees, was to save someone's life, not to heal them. So these Pharisees are choosing to remain in their own blindness, using their rules as a barrier to challenge their faith. Think about it from the other side. Yes, they have all these rules, but were they excited that Jesus actually healed this guy? A man born blind. They are not excited at all. They're not excited. All they're trying to do is get after Jesus. They're not even interested in getting at the truth, like we looked at a couple of weeks ago. The religious leaders have a problem because they're holding their rules higher than God's laws. And they don't get it. And so Jesus uses this as an opportunity to show them, I'll show you what I'm doing. He's basically picking a fight. Jesus knows all of this stuff. He knows their rules. He knows that they have this laundry list of rules that of what he can and can't do. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at how he had this conversation about them, about those, or a conversation with them about those rules. Jesus says, okay, you don't get it. I'm going to do something else. I'm going to show you. Sometimes Jesus, in his holiness, offends us in order that we can see clearly. Right? Sometimes Jesus needs to fix our theology. And sometimes we have this position or this perspective on God that needs to change. And sometimes we have to be offended for that position to change. Sometimes God works in ways that we don't understand or ways that we're kind of just, you know, scratching our heads and we say, you know, God, I don't think I would have done it that way. Do you really know what you're doing? And God says, yeah, I got it under control. I know what I'm doing. You just have to trust me. And so this smokescreen of rules that the Pharisees are hiding behind means that they don't really know God and they definitely don't trust God. Then John writes this. The Jews, and so he's talking about the Pharisees and the religious leaders, not all Jewish people. But the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. How's that for a narrative? How's that for an explanation? No, you weren't born blind. You were faking it. Sometimes spiritual blindness is pretty absurd, isn't it? I mean, it just is stupid. Can't you just feel the setup that's going on right now? John writes again, he says, they did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind and then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and we know that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So here's this guy who's been healed, telling his story, and instead of saying, hey, get his parents, we should have a party, this is a big deal. They go, no, we don't believe you, because then that would mean that Jesus is something special. And we don't believe you because that would mean that Jesus is God, just like he said to us in this last conversation. You know what? Let's go get your parents. Let's see what they have to say. So they call his parents in and they say, yeah, you know, this is our son, but we don't know how it happened. Ask him about it, right? He's old enough. He can speak for himself. And here's why they said this. They were afraid of these Jewish leaders. They were afraid that if they had announced, and then Jewish leaders had announced that anyone saying that Jesus is the Messiah would basically be expelled from the synagogue. And that's why they said he's old enough to speak for himself. Right? The synagogue is the center of Jewish life at the time. So if you were part of it, you were in. Right? You could have your needs met. You would have an automatic community. But if you were expelled from that, you were nothing in this community. So these parents, they didn't want to suffer this isolation. Which is somewhat ironic, isn't it? Because their son had been suffering through that his whole life. So they said, well, you better ask him yourself. So they call this guy back in a second time. And the second time they call this man in who had been born blind, and they tell him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. They're talking about Jesus. Listen, it's okay to be skeptical. It's okay to ask questions. A true skeptic, if you're truly skeptical about something, especially about the things that Jesus has to say, a skeptic goes after answers. But when you let your skepticism cause unbelief, then you've already made up your mind. And here they are with their minds made up. They say, we know Jesus is a sinner. And here's what the guy said. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. As a Christian, you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have all the answers for everybody. You and I have a story of how God has worked in our lives. Start there. That's how we start when we talk to people. Some of you know this about my life. I've told you this before. But I don't have one of those amazing testimonies, right? You know, the ones that are like, well, I used to do drugs when I was an infant. And when I was 5, I was the biggest drug smuggler in kindergarten. And when I was 7, I stabbed my mom. And then when I was 10, I drove over my grandma. But I found Jesus because somebody took me to church and I became a Christian, right? That's not my story. In my life, I've never known a time where I didn't know Jesus. So my story is about God's faithfulness in spite of myself, right? God's faithfulness to me in spite of myself. But a lot of times we get so concerned that we don't have all the right answers and we're not going to be able to answer everybody's questions. So it's going to seem like we have a weak faith. Share your story. And maybe you tell them, you'll look into those questions with them. It's a good place to start. Verse 26, they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I love this response. I have the spiritual gift of sarcasm, so this response hits home for me. So this is like the best answer ever. He says, I've already told you once. I used to be blind a few hours ago, but now I can see you, and you want to know who healed me. You skeptics, you're the blind ones. I'm not blind anymore. Why do you keep asking me these questions? You want to become a follower of Jesus too? Right, they were anything but. Just as a side note, if you're struggling with the Bible because you think it's boring, I think you're reading the wrong Bible. But the story continues. And they, the Pharisees, they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we're disciples of Moses. And we know that God's spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from, right? It's the same song, second verse, from 2 weeks ago. Here's what they're saying. We're superior because we're from Moses, and Jesus isn't really from anywhere. But if they really followed Moses, they would follow Jesus, because that's what the Old Testament points to. The Old Testament points to Christ. Verse 30. The man answered, why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. Like, you religious people, you're supposed to be close to God. And he healed me, and yet you don't know anything about him. 31. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, how could he do nothing? This never happened before. Jesus shows up, and I can see you now. How do you explain that, Pharisees? 34, verse 34. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us. And they cast him out. So the Pharisees don't even answer his questions. They just badmouth his family and tell him that he's an idiot. Here's the summary of this story. Is that Jesus brings healing to the hurting. He has answers for the skeptics. And he proves his power to his followers. Jesus brings healing to the hurting. He has answers for the skeptics. And he proves his power to his followers. So what? Of those three people, I want to ask you this question. Which one of those do you identify with the most? Where are you? How would you identify yourself? Is there one of those three that you might say that that really describes me? Are you hurting? Maybe you're not blind, but you need some healing. Maybe you're saying, well, my kids walked away from the faith. You know, my family rejected me. My spouse rejected me. I'm constantly struggling financially. Maybe it is physical. Maybe you can't shake those addictions, or you've made bad decisions in life, whatever it is. What I love about Jesus is that he says, you know what? Whatever that situation is, I'm going to find you. I'm going to come for you. Jesus is looking for you. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. If you're hurting, respond to Jesus in faith. That's what the blind man did. He trusted Jesus to heal him. And Jesus is asking you to do the same, to trust him through the pain. In your hurting, you can either cling to your plans and your own expectations of how things are supposed to go, or you can cling to Jesus, who has a plan for your pain, and trust him to work it out in whatever weird way he chooses to do that. Or maybe you're a skeptic. There are a lot of people in life who think that they can see, but they're really spiritually blind. There are a lot of skeptics who think they know the right way, but they're wandering off track. See, the thing about a blind person is they know they're blind. They know their condition. The Pharisees thought they could see because they thought they knew the truth. When they were confronted with that truth, they rejected it because they thought they knew better. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. Now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." So we need to recognize that we have blind spots. We all do. We all have blind spots. The question isn't who is blind and who isn't blind. The question is who's blind and acknowledges it, and who's blind and who denies it. Right? The Pharisees weren't willing to recognize that they had blind spots, even when God in the flesh pointed them out to them. Recognize you have blind spots. Ask questions. Invite people into your life who love you enough to speak truth to you. And when they do, really listen to them because you trust that they love you. If you're like the blind man at the end of the story and you can say, "Lord, I believe," you're a follower of Jesus, live your life in the way the ex-blind man did at the end of the story. What did he do? He worshiped him. In the Greek, that word for worship in this context means to bow before the king and subjugate yourself at his feet and to kiss his feet. Now catch this. This is a really important part of this. Did Jesus actually demand that the ex-blind man worship him? Now he could have. Right? He was the king. Of course he could have, but he doesn't. The man doesn't do this out of fear. He does it out of faith. He recognizes that he has done nothing to deserve what he received, and now he's a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And his response is that he loves Jesus. So if you're a follower, your entire life is a testimony to change that Jesus has made in you. And just like the blind man, you've got to share that story. One of the things I've learned over the years is that you have to earn that right to be heard by others. But if you don't live your life in a way that reflects the love and awe and adoration and worship of Jesus, how can you expect someone else to want that? Let's close with this. The blind man is a great example of life change, right? He acknowledged his blindness. He didn't argue with Jesus' plan to change his life. And he submitted himself to Jesus through obedience. And in turn, Jesus changed his life. Let's pray. God, we so much want to worship you with our lives. God, I know that there are some people who are just hurting so badly in our congregation, and they don't know how to worship you because all they're thinking about is their pain. Lord God, I pray that you would meet them like you met the blind man and heal them of their hurt. God, I pray for those who are skeptics, who have so many questions. God, I pray that you would, in the only way that you can, provide them answers through other people, through your word, through study and sincere investigation. God, help us to recognize our blind spots. And God, I know that there are followers in here and watching today who know you and have a relationship with you. God, thank you for changing our lives. May our lives be defined by worship because we love you and we trust you. God, as we leave here this morning, may we remember that you stepped into our brokenness for us and you took it on yourself on our behalf. Just like that blind beggar, God, our hearts are open, and we lift them up to receive what you've given to us. And we ask this in your name. Amen.